that we have read, Pastor Mershahi read Ruth chapter 1. I want to read three verses from that chapter by way of a starting point for my message. It's not really my text because I will roam about a little bit and go from there to other places. So it's chapter 1 of the book of Ruth and the verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21 of Ruth chapter 1. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. How weak and feeble we are, and how great is the task of opening up the scriptures, doing it in a spiritual way, doing it in a right fashion. Lord, we need thy help. We need thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that he is the author of scripture. He is the interpreter of scripture. He enables us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. He enables us to make application of the truth. And therefore we cry to thee. Thou hast said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now we're asking, grant to us thy Holy Spirit. Fill me, anoint me, equip me. Bless all who hear. May the word take root in our hearts, and may it bring forth fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As I indicated to you this morning, I want to speak on the subject of backsliding. Now, it is interesting that the term backsliding is not found in the New Testament. It is found in the Old Testament, and chiefly in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Of course, while the name, the term may not be found in the New Testament, the thought is very clearly there, and we can see backsliding amongst New Testament believers as well as against Old Testament believers. There's backsliding in the New Testament, there's backsliding in the Old Testament. There really are three kinds of backsliding. We're going to look at one of them tonight, and that is the backsliding of an individual, a Christian who's really saved, backsliding. There's a person who's born again. The root of the matter is in that person. It's not a false profession they've made. They're really saved. They've walked with God, and then they have gone back. Sometimes have gone back into the world and have lost out greatly with God. And that is dreadful when such a thing takes place. Then you'll find backsliding in churches. You find in the New Testament Christ directing some letters. Letters to Laodicea, a letter to Ephesus. And we find that the letter to the Ephesians tells them that they have left their first love. They've gone away from it. As a church, they have backslidden. And then, especially in the Old Testament, you'll read of a nation backsliding. The nation of Israel turning away from God. In spite of all his favors, they have turned away from him. We might describe our nation as a backslidden nation. Others would go much further and say it's not backslidden, it's virtually an apostate nation. As a nation, we have received so much of the favor of God. It is reckoned that there were Christians in Britain by the year 200 AD, because it was written about Britain at that time that parts of Britain that were inaccessible to the Romans had yielded to Christ. And that was written in 200 AD. So we are a backslidden nation, if that isn't too mild a description of our nation. But tonight we're going to think about the individual backsliding. I want us to think of the causes of a Christian backsliding. Why does a Christian backslide? We want to look at how the backslider feels. That's very important, to see how a person feels when he or she is backslidden. And then I want to develop that a little bit further. And I want us to see why the backslider feels as he or she does. We want to see how they feel. We want to see why they feel as they feel. And then, in conclusion and briefly, we'll see what the backslider must do to get back and to get right with God. Now, as we study this subject, I will bring different individuals before you. We'll think of a backslider who was backslidden for hours or perhaps for days. You might think that's a strange subject, a backslider backslidden for hours. We'll think of a backslider who was backslidden for months. And then we'll think of backsliders who were backslidden for years. So we've different people that we're going to think about who were backslidden. And the first thing that I want us to think about is why Christians backslide. And you'll see various reasons why Christians backslide. We have Naomi here in Ruth chapter 1. And I believe that she backslid and got away from God because of distrust of God. You notice that in a time of famine, Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem. Bethlehem was enduring famine, and they decided to leave. Now, there's a clue to the reason why they left in the names of their sons. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means consumption. I know that's a strange thing, that you would call your sons by names that indicate sickness and consumption, but that is the meaning that will be given to you in the lexicons. They, I believe, were sickly boys. I can imagine Elimelech and Naomi thinking of the dire consequences if they remained in Bethlehem in a time of famine. They would have said, our boys are not healthy at the best of times. If there's a famine and a shortage of food, they will be the first to die. And there was a distrust of God. Elimelech, his name means, my God is king. But he didn't act in that way. He didn't think of the king providing for his boys and looking after his boys. He thought of the famine, and Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem and they went off to the country of Moab. And how sad that was that they went down that road. Then we find another person backsliding in the form of Simon Peter. And what did Peter do and why did he do it? Well, we know that he denied Christ with oaths and curses. May not be that that indicates profanity. It probably does, but it may not necessarily. It may be that he was simply stating, may God send his judgment upon me. May he curse me if I'm not telling the truth. That may have been what is meant by oaths and curses, asking for a curse to fall upon him if he wasn't speaking the truth. That's pretty backslidden, because he wasn't speaking the truth. He said, I don't even know the man of whom you speak. Why did Peter do that? Well, one thing that we see is a lack of prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he and James and John failed to persevere in prayer. And then on top of that, There was a self-confidence about Peter. When Christ said to him, "You're going to deny me before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me," Peter was so confident. He said, "Though all men deny thee, yet will I never deny thee. I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." He was very confident of himself. And there are some Christians, and they're self-confident. And self-confidence becomes arrogance. We think other people might feel, but we are so strong in the faith, we couldn't possibly fail. We have arrived at a position where we could not backslide. But once you become arrogant like that, and you ease off in prayer, and you fail to be watchful, you are in grave danger of backsliding and getting away from the Lord. Then we have David. And we may say that David backslid because of inactivity. If you read through 2 Samuel and you reach chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, you'll find in the very first verse that it was a time when kings went forth to battle. It was the season for fighting. Enemies were encroaching upon the land of Israel. David should have been leading his army into battle. Perhaps he was weary of so many conflicts. He was thinking over his life and he thought, "I fought against Goliath. I have fought against the Philistines. I fought against the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Zidonians. And I fought against nations round about. And it's time for me to take a break." And so he became inactive. Wanted a little bit of a rest. And the Bible says he sent Joab. "There I have a very capable commander. He'll be able to muster our forces. He's fearless in battle. He and his brother will surely overcome the enemy. I can rest in Jerusalem." And because of inactivity, he was caught in a weak hour. And he saw that beautiful woman. He lusted after her. And he fell into sin. And he backslid. And he was backslidden for months. He was backslidden till after the birth of a child. Here is a man who had walked with God, and now he was very far away from the Lord. And once you start to become inactive, do not go forward and make a conscious effort to go forward spiritually, you are in grave danger of backsliding. Postpone your Bible reading in the daytime. Postpone your season of prayer. And you leave yourself wide open. Do remember that the devil's waiting to apply you with his temptations, to bring you into a snare and to destroy you. If you're an inactive Christian, not seeking to go forward and to walk with God and to serve him, then you're in danger of backsliding. The last one in this little league that I have is Lot. Why did Lot fail? He failed because of worldliness. This man was a weak believer, I think, at the best of times. And then, when he had many animals and was very prosperous, his herdmen began to fight with Abraham's herdmen. And the land wasn't able to bear them both. Abraham, the spiritual man, the friend of God, gave Lot a choice. Said, "You go one direction, I'll go the other. Look north, south, east, west." Lot, a shrewd farmer, looked to the well-watered plains. And he saw there the grassland that would fatten his animals and allow him to make a very healthy profit. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The Bible says that the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord and wicked exceedingly. without thinking of the well-being of his family, he moved towards Sodom, and eventually he ended up in that most wicked city. And sometimes believers move because there are better prospects somewhere else. They say, my job prospects are better. I can make a larger salary by moving somewhere else. I will be more prosperous if I move. But they don't stop and think, what effect will it have on my spiritual life? And what effect will it have on my family? What a tragedy when believers move on for all the wrong reasons. They lay themselves open to temptation and they lay themselves open to backsliding. And I may say that backsliding is often a gradual thing. I remember when we were in our theological hall, the principal of our Bible college, he wasn't principal at that time, but our Bible lecturer, Dr. Douglas, asked the question, how long does it take to backslide? And of course, we weren't able to give him an answer, but he was able to show us a verse over in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3 and the verse 13. And that verse tells us that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he was showing that the process of backsliding can begin in one day. That's why we are to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another each day, to go on with God, to walk with God, and to serve God. And he says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's not that you'll be hardened immediately. You'll not notice if you've backslidden slightly for one day. You'll not notice if you've backslidden slightly for 2 days, for 1 week, for 1 month. But soon it will become apparent. Soon it will be so obvious, even to yourself, that you're not where you were and you're not what you were. A famous pianist was once asked about practicing. And he said, if I don't practice for one day, then I notice in my performance. And if I don't practice for several days, my closest friends, they will notice. Go beyond that and everybody notices. And isn't it true? If you're not going forward and serving God, it may not be noticeable at the first. It may not be felt by you. But before long, not only will you be aware that you've backslidden, at least in heart, others around you will see that you're different, and they will see that you've really got away from the Lord. But that leads us to the second point, the feelings of the backslider. And the feelings of the backslider are uncovered for us in the Scriptures. Your pastor read about Peter. I said Peter was backslidden for hours. Maybe the process began some time before, but he was backslidden for hours. And then, after he had denied Christ on 3 separate occasions, vehemently, with oaths and curses denied him, the Lord Jesus, who was being held by his tormentors, turned round. And the Bible says, he looked on Peter. When Jesus looked into the face of Simon Peter, it hit home. The Bible says, when he thought thereon, the cock crew, Jesus looked on him. When he thought thereon, he went out and wept. Luke tells us that he wept bitterly. What are the feelings of that backslider? Feelings of tremendous sadness. I have failed. I have denied my Savior. I've turned my back upon him. What a sad thing this man backslidden. He weeps abundantly. He weeps bitterly. Here is a strong man. Here is a brave man, a manly man. And yet, in backsliding, he breaks his heart in weeping. Do you see his feelings? Now, David's feelings are described for us in Psalm 32. You might say also Psalm 51, which is his Psalm of Penitence. We believe that Psalm 32 was written around the same time. And in verse 2 he says, when I kept silence. And that silence is a silence regarding confession. Later on he mentions acknowledging his sins to God and being forgiven. But he says, when I kept silence, when I refused to repent, when I refused to confess my sins, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For he says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then he puts in that word Selah, which is really a pause. He's saying, now let's pause. Stop and think about the way that I felt when I was away from God. He speaks about pain in his bones. And pain in your bones is an exquisite pain. Very, very sore if you have pain in your bones. And the roaring there is really the roaring of a wounded beast. So he's like a wounded beast. And he says that his bones waxed old. It's not literally so. But if your bones wax old, your whole frame is in danger of collapsing. Once your bones begin to decay, become brittle, some people suffer from brittle bone disease, and you see them shrinking because their frame is, in a sense, disintegrating. Well, David's not talking here about a physical collapse. He's talking about a mental collapse. He was in a state of mental collapse. You see, it was very difficult for David. David had been so close to the Lord, and now he was estranged from the Lord. If you've been very close and loved the Lord as much as David loved him, once there comes a distance between you and the Lord, you feel it more acutely than someone will feel who has not been as close to the Lord as you have been. And he speaks about day and night the Lord's hand being heavy upon him. He says his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. You know, summer ran in Israel from mid-August to mid-November. And there was a tremendous intensity of the heat of that period. It was almost unbearable. The fields and the grass there was dry. It easily caught fire. And it was something that was, in a sense, to be dreaded. The earth would open up and it would be broken into chasms and it would become parched. And it just longed for the rain. And there is David. He's just like that parched ground. He's in a state of mental, spiritual collapse. He can't think of a way around his problem. He has done so wrong, and now he's in dire straits. I dare say that if you had seen David when David was away from God, you would have seen him putting on a brave face, carrying on as king with the administration of the government, giving orders to Joab and to Abishai and to the officers of the army, conducting different matters of government. But you would have also felt there's something wrong with the king. Could it be that he has some terminal illness? is David really very ill? Because the sheen has gone from him. There isn't that glow about his countenance. He's not a joyful man. There isn't that sense of the Lord's presence about him that there used to be. What a delight it used to be. There was such an awe with his presence. You felt it when he came into the room. And now, that's all gone. There's something missing about David. And if you could have looked into his heart, and if you could have seen what was taking place there, what he was trying to hide, then you would have said, how awful, how terrible. There's a most wretched and a most miserable man. And as we look at David, as we find him here in this psalm and in Psalm 51, we get a rather terrifying picture of the soul of the backslider. I say this to you, that it's no recommendation for backsliding when you see how David felt at that time when he was away from the Lord. Then if we think of Naomi, we find her in this first chapter of Ruth. She comes back to Bethlehem and the people come out. It's 10 years after she left with her husband and sons. They come out and they look at her and they ask the question, is this Naomi? She has aged so much in 10 years that they're asking, is this Naomi? Is this the young woman with two young boys that left our town 10 years ago? Is it only 10 years? She's so changed in that time. She has aged so much. And what does she say? She says, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Oh, I feel so bitter. I went out full. And isn't that a strange statement? She went out in a famine. And she says, I went out full. She now considers the famine conditions of Bethlehem that she had left Bethlehem 10 years earlier in as fullness. In comparison with what she had experienced in Moab, she says, I went out full in a famine, and I've come home empty. Remember what we noticed this morning, what Solomon said about backsliding? Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's so, so empty. Life without God is so empty when you get away from the Lord. And you see it in Naomi here. She's so bitter. She's so empty. She has aged so much. You cannot find soul satisfaction in backsliding if you're really saved. You just can't find any soul satisfaction. Indeed, you cannot find any satisfaction if you backslide. And then Lot's feelings are given to us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot is interesting. For if you had just got the Old Testament and had not a mention of Lot in the New Testament, you would come to the conclusion that that man was never saved. His greediness, some of the proposals he made, especially regarding his daughters, and his unwillingness to go the whole way, even when he was being rescued from the destruction of Sodom, would suggest to you that he was never saved. In the last mention in the Old Testament, he has become the father of the Ammonites and Moabites through an incestuous relationship, and he has been in a drunken state. And you'd say, well, he wasn't saved. Lot wasn't a child of God. But when we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, he's called just Lot. And that word means righteous. And it says that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. He was vexed in his soul. He was vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked men of Sodom. He hated it inwardly. He hated it. And that word vexed is a strong word. It's found in its noun form in Luke chapter 16. And there it is used of the rich man in hell and torments. Sometimes people speak about hell on earth. Hell on earth doesn't actually exist. But if we want to have a description of hell on earth, Lot experienced what might be called a measure of hell on earth. He was vexed. Vexed in his soul. We might wonder why he stayed. We might wonder why he went back after Sodom had been defeated in battle and he had to be rescued by Abraham. And sadly, I've got to say, and this is not a point against the ladies. Please, ladies, don't get me wrong. But I think he went back because his wife wanted to be there. You see, his wife was never saved. And she didn't like even being told to leave Sodom. And the Bible tells us that she lingered behind him. She was behind him at the time when she looked back. Her heart was there. His heart could not have been in it. Because every day he was vexed by the vile behavior of the wicked. And Lot was so miserable. He was thoroughly miserable. That is so sad. If you wish to be as unhappy as it's possible to be in this world, then be a backslider. Turn away from God. If you want to see what real unhappiness is, what mental distress is at its worst, what it's like to be cut off from the Saviour, not to know his peace or his joy or his blessing, then backslide. Set your Bible to the one side. Stop praying. Stop walking with God if you're a Christian. And you will be a ripe candidate for a mental institution. But I put it this way, by way of counterpoint. If you are happy in what might be called, inverted commas, a backslidden condition, it's because you're not a backslider. You're not a backslider at all. You're not saved. You might even be what we call an apostate, one that has known the truth and has abandoned the truth forever. But I did say I would develop this a little bit further, and I know time's almost gone. We've seen that backsliders are unhappy. We've seen why they backslide. But now I want to ask the question, why? Why are backsliders unhappy? Well, one reason is because God is the source of all joy and peace and comfort. He's the source of all joy and peace and comfort. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the source of all joy is the Lord. You turn away from the Saviour, you'll not be happy. You will be wretched. And you will be miserable. David speaks about going to the altar of God. And he says, "Unto God my exceeding joy." The world will tell you there isn't joy in Christianity. The devil will tell you that if you follow Christ and walk with him, you're going to have to go around with a very long face, because you'll have no joy in this life. You might have heaven hereafter, and the devil will say to you, "Well, that's certainly not going to happen, but you think it's going to happen, and for getting heaven hereafter, you'll have to have the longest face and the most miserable life that you could imagine." That is not true. God is our exceeding joy. The hymn writer said, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Have you ever had that experience? The sweetest experience. that you could possibly have is the pure delight of a single hour alone with God. Some also of the sweetest experiences are those found in a prayer meeting when God comes down. I remember some 40 odd years ago going to prayer meetings in a place called Lisbeloe, where we had a church, later moved to Enniskillen. The Reverend Ivan Foster was our minister. And I remember prayer meetings so blessed and so wonderful. I can think of coming home one night from what was a late night prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting. And I remember looking up to the sky and seeing the stars. I can picture that scene. And it's over 40 years ago. I can picture that scene and thinking, what a blessing it was. One day, I'm going to be above the stars. What a feeling of joy. I'm going to be in glory with Christ eternally. And David says, I'll go to God, my exceeding joy. There's no joy like the joy of walking with God and knowing His peace. And if you divorce yourself in that way from the Lord and backslide, you lose the source of joy and peace. You lose a sense of forgiveness and comfort. When David was coming back to the Lord, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I want it back again. I knew it. I've lost it. That exceeding joy, it's gone. I want it back. And then there's another reason why backsliders are unhappy. And that is because God chastises His children when they disobey. In Hebrews 12, we read, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, He doesn't do that in an arbitrary fashion. You might read it and say, well, God's a bit of a sadist. Whom He loves, He chastens. He doesn't do it for no reason. God is not arbitrary in His chastening. It's speaking about the time when we disobey Him, when we turn away from Him, He then chastens us. Just the way that a loving parent will chasten a disobedient child. I remember a man called Matthew Arnold Perkins. He used to come to our churches and he would give a report on his work. He worked with a Protestant society. And usually he told you the same thing each time that he came. But one story that he always told was about his father. His father was from the West Indies. And he said his father, when he did wrong, he got the belt. Now, I don't approve of that, but he did. And he said, before his father disciplined him with the belt, he would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And Mr. Perkins, he made the remark, I would have rather have had his hurt than mine. And I dare say that's the way we feel. And actually, Hebrews chapter 12 takes that point. It says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, I will emphasize the point that I do not agree with people using a belt on children. That's wrong. But people were more severe in days gone by in their chastening. God chastens. He chastens out of a heart of love because He cares for us. Because He wants us to return. And then something else, and I'm almost through. Backsliders are unhappy because a child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And it is the Holy Spirit who witnesses and with us that we are the children of God and enables us to strive against sin. Now, the Holy Spirit will not give peace to the one who backslides. You grieve Him when you backslide. And when you grieve Him, He pulls back.
And temporarily, he suspends that witness to trouble us so that we might be unhappy, so that we might be chastened, perhaps in our spirit, perhaps in our circumstances, perhaps in disasters that happen to us and even happen around us. It's all done because God cares for us. And God is interested in us. That's why the backslider is unhappy. You're grieving God when you backslide. You cannot defy God and then expect him to come along and speak sweetly to you and say, it's all okay. I don't mind your disobedience. I don't mind your lying and cheating. I don't mind your blasphemy. I don't mind your denying of me. I don't mind you doing as you please. He does mind. Our God is tender-hearted towards us, and he's grieved when we backslide and turn from him. Last thought, what does the backslider need to do? Well, interestingly, the Bible actually speaks to us in this way. And here is what God says in Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. God says, return. He mentions being married to the backslider. And he says, take words with you, and say this to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. You're really saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I've backslidden. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please restore me. As David in Psalm 51 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Backsliding is greatly to be feared. If we aren't backslidden, we should watch our lives carefully to prevent it. If we are in a backslidden condition, we should return from that backslidden state immediately. We should keep a short account on this one and return to the Lord immediately, because worse chastening will follow if we don't. And then I say, in case there's someone here not saved, if backsliding is so wretched and miserable, what must hell be like? We don't like to speak about hell, but what must hell be like if a backslider can be so unhappy in this life? And remember, the true backslider's misery is really short-lived. The misery of the lost in hell is unending. If you aren't saved, then come to Christ, receive him, repent of your sins, and get right with God. Let's bow in a word of prayer.